Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. Here now is the most recent message.
Last Sunday, we had a great Sunday to begin the new year, and Pastor Mark and his wife and daughter joined us for worship. Pastor Mark is the pastor of our Nazarene church in Oak Ridge, and they had the Sunday off. And of all the places they could have worshipped, they came and worshipped with us, and Mark and I have become good friends. And so it was great to have Pastor Mark with us last Sunday, and then we took them out to lunch just to spend some time with them. And now if you saw Mark, he's tall. He's a really tall guy. And we're eating lunch, and Micah whispered something in Renee's ear, and Renee said, Mark, Micah has a question. He wants to know, how tall are you? He goes, oh, yeah, I get that a lot. He goes, I'm 6'6", but I think, you know, the older I get, I'm shrinking a little bit. And that then went on to talk about, you know, how tall everybody is, and how tall Micah is, and how much he's grown, and how tall Caleb is, and they were talking about that, and I said, guys, I don't mind this conversation. I really don't. But if we start asking each other how much we weigh, that's where I draw the line, okay? We're not going there. Questions that don't matter, and questions that don't need to be asked. But I am in this series talking about questions that do matter. Towards the end of last year, and I do this every year, I ask God, God, as I go to read your word in this new year, give me fresh insight, fresh perspective that maybe I haven't seen before, maybe I've missed, you know, because God's word doesn't change, but we change. And hopefully we grow every year in our understanding, we grow in our spiritual maturity. And so one of the things God is having me do as I look into his word this year is to focus on the questions that the Bible asks. You know, often we turn to the Bible and we look for direction and counsel and wisdom and all that's in there. But I don't know if I've ever really focused on the questions that the Scriptures ask that cause us to think. And so last week we talked about the very first question that God asks in the Bible. He asked Adam and Eve, after they sinned, he said to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, the Bible makes it very clear that before Adam and Eve sinned, they knew exactly where they were. They were in perfect harmony and relationship with God, and even geographically, they knew and we knew where they were. I mean, the Bible is very specific about these rivers, and it was just beautiful. But after they sinned, they lost their address. They lost their relationship to God, and they were kicked out of the garden. And God asks us, even today, where are you? And we talked about that last week. We want to continue in the book of Genesis, so turn to Genesis chapter 4. This is a really unique passage, because in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 4, the first 13 verses, God asks four questions, and they're all important, and we'll look at them. Four questions. But ironically, it's not the question that I really want to focus in on that God asks. It's the question that Cain asks. And so let's kind of dive into this passage here and unpack all this. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, we fast forward many years. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now I'm going to pause here for a minute and talk about offerings. I don't talk much about giving, tithes, and offerings. So why don't I talk more about offerings? Well, I will a little bit today, but here's why. I have this deep conviction that if God is really working in someone's life, I mean truly working in someone's life, that there's just going to be a natural impulse to want to give. I shouldn't have to tell you to give. You're going to want to give on your own because you've experienced and you're experiencing the goodness of God, that one of the supernatural impulses is to want to give. That's just a sign of knowing that you're in a tight relationship with God. And so I just have this conviction that if God is really working in someone's life, you're going to want to give. You're going to want to give. And that's what Abel does here. Abel gave to the Lord. Now, we don't really quite fully know, because the text isn't quite clear, we don't really quite know why the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering and then looked with displeasure on Cain's offering. We can ascertain some things. I think one of the things we can ascertain is that Abel gave the fat portions, the best portion of his livelihood to God. He didn't withhold the best that he could have given to God. He gave God the very best. With Cain, Cain was the gardener, and it says here that Cain just kind of gave some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. The implication there is that maybe he didn't put a lot of thought into what he was going to give to God. Maybe it wasn't the very best of the crop. It was more of an afterthought. Now here's another thing. Scripture doesn't say it here, but it says it elsewhere. Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. And so, I'm sure a big part of it was the attitude in which they gave. Abel gave the best of what he had, his livelihood, and with a cheerful heart of thanksgiving to God, he gave to God cheerfully, and that pleased the heart of God, and God looked on him with favor. But Cain kind of gave the leftovers, maybe some not so good portions of his gardening efforts, and he gave to God with kind of a crummy attitude. And that could be perhaps why God looked with great favor on Abel, but not with Cain. God loves a cheerful giver. Guess what? God loves it when we give, and when we do it joyfully. God loves it when you give to Him and when we give to others. One of our 2020 vision goals that I've encouraged all of us to do is to give, is to develop a spirit and a habit of giving. And I had the opportunity to do one of my goals earlier this week. You know, Caleb is starting his second semester of community college in Roseburg. And you know how it is when you're in college and you're 18 and you're, you know, you have one step out the door of the house and you still have another foot in the door and you're trying to be independent and you're trying to do things on your own and still you need mom and dad's help. And, you know, Caleb's there. We've all been there. You know, Caleb, he's independent. He wants to do his own things. But when it comes to money, he has no problem coming to mom and dad. So we went to Roseburg on Monday to help with some financial aid things. The week prior, I have a very good friend who lives in Roseburg, and he and his wife checked into a Mexican restaurant on social media. So I said to Renee, and he gave it great reviews, and other people gave it great reviews, and I said to Renee, we got to go, you know, since we're down here, we got to try this Mexican restaurant that Alan checked into and highly recommends. And so Monday night, we find the place, and they're closed on Mondays. Can you believe that? I was so bummed out, and I had my heart set on Mexican food. So Renee looked it up, and she found another place that had good reviews, and I said, okay, let's go try that. So we pull it up on our GPS, And for some reason, we couldn't find it. I mean, we kind of drove around in circles, and we're looking for this place. And so finally, we turned into a gas station, and there was a gas attendant there. And I just rolled down the window, and I said, "Hey, we're looking for this Mexican restaurant. Can you tell us where it is?" He goes, "Oh, it's just right here around the corner." It was a taco truck, and we'd missed it. I said, "Thanks." But then God said, "Hey, here's an opportunity." And I don't know this gas attendant guy, but I just said to him, "Hey, we're going to go to this taco food truck. Can I get you a couple tacos?" And you know what he said? He said, "Sure." So we pulled in, and before we ordered, I walked right up to the window, and I said, "Just get me two of your best chicken tacos." They said, "Okay." It only cost me $4.10. It's not much. And they put it in a to-go box, in a bag. And I walked over to the guy, and I said, "Here's your tacos." He was so grateful and so thankful that some strange guy would ask him if he wanted dinner, and then actually followed through on it and handed him dinner. Now, I don't know if that guy had dinner yet. Maybe he had a crummy day. I don't know. I just know I felt great, and God loves a cheerful giver. And I could mark off one of my things on my 2020 list, and it felt good. I want to be a person who gives. And it didn't even really cost all that much. And so as we're looking here in this passage, let this be a reminder to us. Yes, when you're so in love with God like Abel was, nobody has to tell you to give. You just do it. It's a natural impulse. And you do it cheerfully and thankfully and gratefully because you know God has blessed you. And the Bible says, when you do it as Abel did, God then looks upon you with favor. And who here among us doesn't want God's favor, right? But the Bible also says here that God did not look at Cain's offering with favor. Probably again because he didn't give the best that he could have, and he probably had a crummy attitude. We come to verse 6, and we look at a couple of questions that God asks Cain. See, God knows us intimately. God knows exactly what we're feeling, and he knows what we're going through, and he wants to dialogue with us, and he tries to have a dialogue with Cain to try to fix the situation. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, first question, why are you angry? We have an anger epidemic here in the United States, don't we? People are just ticked off and angry. And one of the things God wants to do is to get us to stop and reflect. Why are you angry in the first place? Because more harm and damage is done out of anger impulses than anything else. And we see it happening all the time. Why are we angry? When you find yourself getting worked up, stop and assess the situation. Calm yourself down. Bring the temperature down and do the self-reflection. Why am I angry in the first place? That's what God was trying to do with Cain. God knew why he was angry, and he wanted Cain to do the self-reflection as to why this anger was building up inside him. Second question he asks Cain is, why is your face downcast? He was guilty. That's what you do when you're guilty. You have no joy. You have no reason to be walking with your head held high. Again, God is trying to work with Cain to get him to think about his actions, his response. And then God continues to try to help him rectify the situation. He says in verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That's another great question that God asks us. He's trying to help Cain. Cain, you messed up, okay? Own up to it. Own up to the fact that you did not give me the best of what you could have given me, and you probably did it with a terrible attitude. Cain, you can go back and do what is right. You can fix this. God always gives us a chance to go back and make things right if we'll just be reflective enough, listen to Him, and do what God asks us to do. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God says to Cain, and He says to us, you don't have to allow the sinful nature to take control of you. You, with my help, can rise above sin, you can rise above anger, you can rise above despondency, you can rise above all this, and you can master sin. That's why the Apostle Paul says, sin is no longer your master. Amen? We don't have to be slaves to sin. I mean, the Scripture here spends quite a bit of time. God is really trying to have a dialogue with Cain to get him to think about his actions, his life, the direction he's going. So what does Cain do? He says, okay, God, I'm going to go back and make things right, and I'm going to live right. And unfortunately, no. Everything God said to Cain went in one ear and out the other, right? Now, I'm no attorney, but the verses that we're going to read here sound a lot like premeditated murder. Look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, get this, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first recorded murder in the Bible was family against family, brother against brother. How heartbreaking is that? I've talked to enough police officers to know that one of the worst calls that they dread going to are domestic violence calls. They're so unpredictable, they're so volatile. Most every police officer you talk to says the call that they hate going to the most are domestic violence calls. That's where, unfortunately, a lot of bad things happen, is when family turns against family. And if you're in a situation where you need to get out of a harmful situation, get out and get safe and be safe. If things start to heat up at home, as they do from time to time, go out the door and go for a walk or go somewhere safe. De-escalate the situation until all minds can begin to think clearly again. Cain killed his brother Abel. So God threw his hands up in the air and said, well, forget this, I'm going to leave Cain alone. No. God continued to pursue Cain. God does that even when we sin, even when we do horrible things. God doesn't give up. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, yet another question of God, where is your brother Abel? Again, God knows the answer. He's trying to get Cain to be reflective of his actions, to think about what he had done. Verse 9. Cain lies to the Lord. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen! Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Am I my brother's keeper? Sometimes out of guilt, we ask questions that really reveal the heart, the sinful heart. You ever get in an argument with someone and they ask you this silly question, do you think I care? Well, really what they're saying is, I know I should care, but I'm choosing not to right now. Cain asks what has become an iconic question in human history. Am I my brother's keeper? And the short answer to that is yes. Yes. We are responsible for one another. God has called us to look out for one another and to look out for the well-being of one another. My heart broke just a few days ago when I heard that in Corvallis, an 11-year-old girl was crossing the street and was killed. Heartbreaking. And didn't need to happen. And I saw the news story on the news, and it's just heartbreaking. But then they interviewed a man who did something absolutely amazing. And I went back and I had to read the article because I wanted to get it right. His name is Dan Rockwell, and he lives nearby in that crossing where this 11-year-old girl was killed. Of course, there was nothing he could do after the fact, but he said to himself, there's got to be something I can do now after the fact. And he took part in his own protest Friday evening by crossing the crosswalk repeatedly while holding a sign bringing attention to the danger on that intersection. And this is his quote. He says, I can't believe a family is in that kind of pain right now, and I couldn't do anything. So I decided to come out and try to be courteous with walking across the road over and over again. But not courteous enough that I wouldn't delay some people getting home this Friday. I was so struck by that. How many people, after hearing on the news or seeing what happened on that crosswalk, just kind of went around their business? Maybe they felt some remorse. But here's a man who, after the fact, was basically declaring to his community, I am my brother's keeper. And I am concerned about what happens in this community. And I feel such remorse for this girl's family. And I hope this never happens again. He did something to show his community that he cares. Oh, I wish we had more people like this man who would go out of his way to say that not just Black Lives Matter or Police Lives Matters, or he's going out of his way to say all lives matter, especially the lives of the most vulnerable among us. Are we our brother's keeper? Absolutely we are. Yes, indeed, we are. God has called us to look after each other, to show deep concern for one another. And I'm afraid that one of the results of sin is that we become so selfish and so self-absorbed that we don't really care for others as we should. James says it this way in James chapter 1, verse 27. This is what true religion is. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What is the kind of religion that God wants? That we look after each other, especially the most vulnerable among us, orphans and widows. Are we our brother's keeper? Absolutely. We must be. If we are followers of Jesus, we indeed are our brother's keeper. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Turn to Mark 12, 28, because Jesus says it this way. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important one? The most important one, Jesus answered in verse 29, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Am I my brother's keeper? Love your neighbor as yourself. The other day I was in Costco because we ran out of milk, and one of the boys said we needed milk, so apparently we needed a 5-gallon tub of milk. And I looked, and there was a man who used to attend our church years ago, and he left our church, and he left in a very ugly way. It was very ugly. He was not nice, said disparaging things about our kids. They were little at the time. Just not a happy man. Filled with anger, face downcast. I really didn't want to even say hi to the guy. I had forgiven him a long time ago, but in that split second at the store, I had a decision to make. I could choose to walk away and not even acknowledge him, or I could live out the words of Jesus. And so I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, Chris." I took out my hand and I shook his hand. And that was very hard to do. And I said, "Happy New Year. I hope things are going well." Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. I have to be. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, I have to love all of God's children. Mother Teresa said it this way. She said, "People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway."
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.